Thank you for the scripture reading. I trust it will click when we go through this history lesson. I hesitate to call it a sermon, but we all enjoyed social studies when we were in school, and so I trust you will enjoy this as well. In school, you had 40 minutes at least to endure a social studies lesson. Here, we'll keep it down to 30 minutes or less. So, no pity. In keeping with the newcomers' lunch after the service, where we want to acquaint those who have, in the last year or two, made this church their church home, and where we want to share the story of La Crete Christian Fellowship, a little bit of our history and our structure and programs, our purpose for being, I thought it might be timely to acquaint ourselves or refresh our memories with who we are as EMC, the larger church family, our beginnings, our early leaders, some of the struggles and growing pains, all the while seeking to be faithful as we stumble heavenward together. And so the seeking to be faithful comes from the book by Harvey Platt, which is the history of EMC. I know that a number of you have read it some years back. It was put out by the conference in 1996. The conference is actually working on a revision of the work, or of the book. Not sure when that will come out, but that would bring it up to date. So I'm calling this meditation the OT of the EMC, if you like initials, the Old Testament of the EMC. It's history. The Old Testament is really the history of the Jewish people, stumbling along in their journey of seeking to be faithful. I think 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul writes about the growing pains, the walk towards maturity in our Christian life is true for all of us individually, but also as a church and as a conference, as it was for the Jewish people. Their story, the Jewish people's story, begins in Genesis chapter 12 with Abram. Before he was named Abraham, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And then God promises that all people on earth will be blessed through you. And so Abram left Haran and went to Canaan. And then the story moves on with the famine in Canaan and the move to Egypt with his nephew Lot, and we have that story. And then slowly they move back into the Negev, and maybe you have to look in the back of your Bible at the map and you realize where that is, south part of the land of Palestine, Israel. Abram's faith is tested on Mount Moriah and tested in other ways. And it's not a very flattering story about his faith. God promised him seed, and he couldn't quite figure that out, so he had a son with Hagar. That was one of the testings, and then the testing of Isaac on Mount Moriah. From the Negev, moving to live among the Philistines. And then we have Isaac and Rebekah with Esau and Jacob, and then Jacob with his 12 sons, ending with the Joseph story back in Egypt, and eventually Moses leading the people out again, grumbling in the desert, fashioning a golden calf. Not a very glamorous story of consistent faith, is it? And then finally Joshua and the stories of the conquest of Canaan. In his old age, Joshua warns the people to be careful, to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. This is in Joshua 23. You must not serve the gods of the nations or bow down to them. Hold fast to the Lord your God. Constantly there is that reminder, because we tend to fall away. And then follow the stories of the judges, about 225 years, and the kings and the prophets giving warnings not to worship the gods of the nations, not to neglect the needy among them, not to exploit the poor. Constantly the people wandered away from God, rebelled, suffered the consequences, and then that led them back to repentance. And then God in his grace brought restoration. And so we have, one of my professors said, the story of the Israel in the Old Testament is 3 R's. Rebellion, retribution, repentance, restoration. And then the cycle went around again. Rebellion, retribution, repentance, restoration. Maybe that's our story. It's a story of God's grace. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the whole chapter basically reminds us how important it is to pass on the story of faith to those who come after us. In fact, there it is. Put it on the doorposts of your houses and wear it on your foreheads. Put it on your gates. And so, with that, I want to give you a little bit of history of our EMC. Harvey Platt, in his book here, says, for many people, history is dull and boring. They say they would rather live in the present than the past. Such a sentiment is understandable if interest in history means living in the past. It is probably more accurate to say that in order to live effectively in the present and to develop a healthy self-understanding, one must know one's past. A knowledge of one's history may also help to avoid repeating the mistakes of those who have gone before. It certainly helps to learn how those who have gone before struggled with living out their faith in this world. And who does not need help for that? And so the book that he writes is intended for people, churches, in the Evangelical Mennonite Conference. He says we can never escape our past, but we can make it work for us. And so knowing one's history leads to appreciation and thankfulness for those from whom we have received our faith. I think it's important for us to think about who we are as a church, what's our identity, who are we as a conference. And I have said that maybe in our community, EMC might be known as the conference where, or the church where anything goes. We shudder a little bit when we hear that description, because I don't think we like to wear that very easily. Some have said that about our conference, and yet among a number of the other Mennonite conferences, we would be considered as a conference quite conservative. Our beginnings go back to 1770. I don't know that there's space in your bulletins to write down dates, but you can also borrow the book if you're interested in. We have a number of these copies in church. In 1770, a baby was born to a Reimer family in Prussia, present-day Poland. They might have been good at writing poetry, I'm not sure. But they were Reimers. And they named this baby Klaus. He was elected as a minister in 1801. 3 years later, he migrated to Russia because the Danzig church in Poland was becoming too worldly. He ended up in the Molochna colony, which was where we generally read about the Große Gemeinde, which simply means big church, our big conference, I guess. So if I say Große Gemeinde or GG, that means the sort of general big big conference of churches in the Malachna. 1805, the colony held an elder or a bishop election, and it was between Rymer and a Jacob Ense. Ense was elected. Rymer felt that Ense was too willing to cooperate with the Russian government, involved with giving donations to help the war effort against Napoleon. And so a rift developed between them, and eventually Rymer, together with another minister, Cornelius Jansen, broke away. In this time, there was a small group of people starting to meet with Klaus Rymer. And that's why we say 1812 is actually the beginning of the EMC, or Kleine Gemeinde, which is small church, which was kind of a label given to this group as in derision. They were the small, the little group, the Kleine Gemeinde. So that's the KG. So GG and KG will be the initials I'll use, maybe. By the way, grade sevens, when was the War of 1812? Just checking. If that seems like ancient history, our EMC history goes back to 1812. 1817, Rymer was ordained as an elder by Jansen because no other elder would come to assist this small breakaway group. This finalized the break with the Grosse Gemeinde, and so thus formed the Kleine Gemeinde, a group of about 18 to 20. In the book we say brethren. That probably means 18 to 20 men with or families, family units. Shortly, Jansen's wife died. He remarried to a lady who liked to dress fashionably, not in line with this group. So Jansen left and rejoined the GG. But he wasn't allowed to preach there, partly because he would speak extemporaneously instead of reading his sermons. That was not how you did it. 1819, by now more ministers had been elected. Four of them got swept away, carried away in one of these revivalist movements or humility movements, with an overemphasis on humility. The book says, long prayers, lying in the ditches along the roadside, whimpering, shouting, praying loudly. If they couldn't cry before eating, they would leave the table. One of them began pushing for a unique form of dress for ministers, as well as a communal form of living, selling possessions and sharing everything. His name was Klaus Friesen. I'm not sure about the Klauses here, but Klaus seemed to be a common name. Another, after recovering from deathly sickness, began preaching the second coming to the point of setting the date. He wasn't the only one in our Mennonite history in Russia who found it necessary to set dates. Someday you may want to Google Klaus Epp. Long story, a long saga, very interesting. Rymer preached against these and so upset some of their followers. A brotherhood meeting was called, and Rymer explained his situation, and a minister, Heinrich Wieb, said what Rymer said is false. He picked up his cap and walked out. Many of the men followed, and then Wieb called a brotherhood meeting, but Rymer was told to wait outside. After discussion, he was invited in and asked if he wished to stay with the pattern he had begun, and he said yes. Then he was told to ask the gathering if they wanted to keep him as elder, and they also said yes, and so some reconciliation happened. Interesting how we stumble along in our Christian faith sometimes. 1820, the Russian Bible Society circulated some books on a certain teaching on a literal millennium. Generally, the Mennonites had considered this view unbiblical, but some ministers picked it up. Reimer opposed them, resulting in further division. Disagreement also developed between Reimer and the GGE regarding a new statement of faith that elders in Prussia had written and sent out. Attempts were made to stop him from preaching. 1823, we've got a long ways to go till 2016, don't we? After studying the New Testament, John chapter 13, and the writings of Menno Simons, he reinstated the practice of foot washing as an ordinance. I should read a little bit from one of the pages here from Harvey Platt. The Kleine Gemeinde was born out of a concern for biblical holiness and faithfulness. Once begun, it was no easy matter to develop the concern into full fruition. Many obstacles and problems reared their heads. Klaus Reimer seems to have provided the stability that was needed to live through the serious struggles. Reimer appears to have had a firm grasp on what he understood Scripture to teach, a strong commitment to stand for the truth regardless of cost, and a stubbornness that bordered on being overly dogmatic, but a quality much needed to help the fledgling group weather the storms it had to go through. This small group, and by the way, did any of you read in the last Messenger the article by Terry Smith called Decisions of 115 Years Ago? Anyone read that? Good, there's a few hands. Take another look at the last Messenger. They took a strong stand against the mistreatment of the landless and the poor in Russia. A stand against physical punishment of church members. However, they were quite strict in using the ban or shunning in the church discipline. In fact, the Grosse Gemeinde charged that they were too quick and merciless in their punishment of minor sin. And the Kleine Gemeinde, the KG, used 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 as their guide. They refused to participate in anything political. They didn't allow their members to attend weddings in other churches. When the Mennonite colonies were called to care for wounded soldiers in the Crimean War, 1853-56, to provide transportation for the military, the Kleine Gemeinde took a strong stand on non-participation and non-resistance, earning themselves the ridicule of other Mennonites. 1866, Kleine Gemeinde splits again over the reacceptance of an excommunicated member. 1872, by this time it was becoming clear that military exemption would no longer be possible. Russia was becoming suspicious of Germans. They were building up their military. In response, many Mennonites began to talk of migration. And of course, those of us from Old Colony, Sommerfeld background, Bergtaler background, were part of that mix. When they talked of migration, some suggestions were maybe west of the Ural Mountains, or even Palestine was considered. North America was a possibility, except that it had Aboriginal people called Indians who were hunters and cannibals. Yeah, when you don't know people, then you make up assumptions about them. Very unfortunate. 1873, delegates were sent together with a Hutterite delegation to North Dakota and Manitoba. They liked eastern Manitoba, but reporting back in Russia, one group decided rather to settle in Nebraska, partly because the 1866 split was still not completely healed. Some were for Manitoba, some were for Nebraska. 1878, John Holdeman came to Nebraska to have a series of meetings. A few people were rebaptized because their first baptism wasn't considered valid. Also, he taught that there was only one true church. When he did the same in Manitoba, he had greater success. As a result, he established churches near Rosenort, Kleefeld, Steinbach, and Blumenort. and hence another split. 1899, Manitoba and Nebraska ministerial met and drew up a series of resolutions, hoping thereby to keep the world out of the church. And that's where you might want to read the messenger. There are 6 points that Terry Smith reviews for us. The Nebraska group had begun having Sunday school and an evening youth program. These events were viewed as dangerous by the elders. This was now already in North America. In 1937, another ministerial meeting in Meade, Kansas, where the discussion resulted in writing up 23 questions and answers to guide the church in the world. And again, I won't read them to you, but they are very, very interesting. These statements caused considerable controversy, and people went elsewhere, mostly to the Evangelical Mennonite Brethren. The KG in Kansas slowly folded, and a few migrated to Canada. And then we'll move on to the 1940s. Some of you who have roots in Manitoba remember in 1937, roughly, when the EMMC was begun out of the Zummerfeld churches there. They were then called Rudnervaide. They wanted to affiliate in 1940s with the Kleine Gemeinde, but the KG was very cautious about outsiders, so the affiliation didn't happen. In 1948, an elder, Peter P. Reimer, wrote up 14 points of concern as to how to live the separated life. Issues were weddings and bridal dresses, funerals, eulogies at funerals, music, singing in four-part harmony was considered a little bit risky, smoking and so on. He took a hard line and tension surfaced again, so he eventually led about 100 families, actually I think 85 is more correct, to move to Mexico to the Quellen colony. 1952, when the group in Canada changed its name to EMC, the Mexico group kept Kleine Gemeinde, except for some who wanted to affiliate with Canada, so again Mexico had the two groups. During that time, or what led up to that time, was a resistance to having Sunday school, to having much to do with other churches. There was a resistance to missions. And so when the group went to Mexico, I think that gave the Canada group a little more freedom. And so the English language was used in our churches starting about then. The church where Menno Hamm grew up was the first church to get a piano into there. Menno was guilty of actually doing that before the church joined the conference, and so he got away with it. That was in the McGregor Church. But anyway, musical instruments, the English language, Sunday school, missions, all of those things had been resisted. And here in the early 50s, there were people like Bendy Reimer, Archie Penner, some of those other leaders who said, we have to do something more. We have to be relevant in the world. We have to bring the gospel wherever we are. And so, in fairness to the groups that went to Mexico, the Kleine Gemeinde there, they have since then had much good, positive influence there in terms of education in the schools, but also in terms of reaching out among the old colony groups. And so, even though here we would have said, they have given us more freedom to do the things that we think we need to do as a conference. And yet, there and in Bolivia, we just hear continuing good reports about how they are doing evangelism and reaching out among our people. And a lot of that, I want to refer to Menno Hamm's book called Come See What God Has Done. We have copies of that in the church as well. He put that out for the 50th anniversary of the EMC Board of Missions. Board of Missions was established in 1953. This book came out in 2003. So it's not totally current, but it points out that from 1950, when we had no missionaries, to 1980, I think it's 83 or so, we already had 140 missionaries in that short span of time. And since then, many of us are familiar with the mission efforts and the mission involvements that EMC has had around the world. From four churches in near Steinbach, back in the 1870s when they first settled there, and all kinds of reservations about missions and Sunday school and music and so on. Today we have at least 63 churches, not all of them ethnic Mennonite. We have Spanish churches, a number of them. We have many, many names of leaders in our churches and attendants and members who don't have our ethnic Mennonite names but who are Mennonite. I am delighted about that. I titled this The Old Testament of the EMC. Like the Old Testament is the testimony of the people of Israel, where they've been and how God has led them, so in a very small way, this book is our testimony of where we began, how we've experienced God along the way, and have sought to be faithful, not always wisely, but most of the time sincerely. And so I praise God I praise him for the EMC. I praise him for La Crete Christian Fellowship. I praise him for his patience and grace as we stumble heavenward together. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your guidance, the guidance of your Holy Spirit, not only in our history, but in the histories of so many other groups that have sought to be faithful in their own settings. And so we thank you for our heritage, for those who have passed on what they believe to be sincere, a sincere practice of your teachings and following you, what that meant. May we continue the journey. Give us wisdom, also the freedom and the boldness and the courage to move ahead, even when maybe things are not always understood by those who watch us. But help us to walk with you hand in hand as you lead us. Thank you for the histories that have been written, and also that your word continually reminds us to keep our eyes fixed on you as the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.